If you take your Bibles out today, go to Luke chapter 24, and I'd like for you to kind of hold your finger there and be ready for Acts chapter 1. So the end of Luke, and then the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. Take your outline out, if you will. There is an important quote there that I'd like you to see. A colony of heaven in the country of death. That phrase, first time I read it, just kind of struck my heart. A colony of heaven in the country of death, a strategy of the Holy Spirit for giving witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God. That's from Eugene Peterson, who gave us the Message Bible. What do you think he's talking about? What is he describing there? It's actually a summary of sorts from a book that he wrote about his 30 years of pastoring a church for about 30 years, just northeast of Baltimore, Maryland, and it's from a book on pastoring, kind of his memoir that I have read several times now, and it's one of my just favorite books about pastoring. And what is he describing when he calls it a colony of heaven in the country of death, a strategy of the Holy Spirit for giving witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God? He is talking about the church, and he's just asked the question, what is the church? And a great question for us, why church? And a few key words he uses there are either directly or indirectly implied in the text that we're going to look at today. But if you were to interview any churches today all across America and ask them, what is the church or why church? I'm sure you would get a variety of answers. There'd be all kinds of responses, and probably maybe all of them would be good answers and biblical answers. But in that huge range, probably in realizing the church has a lot of aspects to it, today I want us to zero in on how Luke gives us his gospel and the end of his gospel into the beginning of his second book, the book of Acts, where we will see Jesus is the end of his ministry, and then as he gives his ministry over to the church. Luke 24, the resurrected Jesus here is basically hanging out with the disciples. He's kind of enjoying a good time with them. There's joy, there's excitement. The disbelief has now turned to wonder and amazement that he is alive again. He's actually wiping his mouth from his last bite of fresh fish when he says to them in verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." A colony of heaven in the country of death, a strategy of the Holy Spirit for giving witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God in this earth. And then Jesus led them to the Mount of Olives, Luke records, where he disappeared and went into the sky. And Luke says they returned to Jerusalem full of joy. And then he concludes his gospel. Now come to Acts chapter 1, if you would turn there. Acts 1, beginning verse number 1. He ends that gospel and he begins a second letter or book. In the first book, O Theophilus, he writes both of these to a guy named Theo. How many like the name Theo? Kind of a cool name. "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do in my first book until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive." How many of you look forward to 2 weeks from today, Easter Sunday? Amen? We'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus following the week of Passion. "He presented himself to them alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And if you want to capture the answer to what is the church and why church, just keep reading. Because the book of Acts is our template. The book of Acts is our history. Matter of fact, of all of the New Testament books, the book of Acts has the word church found more than any other book, between 18, 19 times, depending on what version you read, all the way up to 24 times the word church is used in the book of Acts. And I think Peterson just might have had in mind when he came up with that definition, that summation, what is the church and why church? I think he just might have had in mind the words that Luke ends his gospel with and begins the book of Acts with. And you have the quote there in your outline. If you'd like to keep referencing it and just let it kind of be refreshed in your mind throughout this message. But he begins with a key word, colony. A colony of heaven in the country of death. Incredible imagery for us this morning. America began as a cluster of 13 British colonies. The motherland, which they broke away from, which we did in our Revolutionary War, of course, but they were colonies. They belonged to England and yet in a different place. A picture of what the church is all about. And picture with me this morning these early days of the church. That group that Jesus left behind, the people of Jerusalem, the whole countryside there around Judea and all the way up into the Sea of Galilee where Jesus spent most of his 3.5 years. Imagine the headlines after his resurrection, the whispers, that holy man, that rabbi that came through and shook up so many things. He had been taken care of once and for all, and yet rumors had to abound that over a 40-day period, Jesus spent time on one occasion standing in front of 500 people as a resurrected Lord. The Romans, well, life was probably just back to normal. Living in their country of death with their dominating grip of death upon the world, I'm sure news coming out of Jerusalem meant very little to those in Rome. Yet the Jewish leaders, though, in Jerusalem and surrounding, I'm sure heard something. And they were busy hanging a brand new curtain in the temple. How many know what I'm talking about? Because when Jesus cried out on that cross, that veil was rent, the curtain was torn that opened the way into the Holy of Holies. What an amazing picture, a historical picture, but spiritual picture for us. And they were busy rehanging that curtain in that temple. And they had in their minds, I'm sure, events of that Passover like no Passover any of them could remember. Of 3 hours of pitch darkness that came upon that land as Jesus hung upon the cross. The earthquake that shook the ground. A crucifixion like never before. And then no doubt the rumors that began that the empty tomb and the guards that had to stand it and give an account as to what had happened, that body had been removed out of that tomb. But meanwhile, in the upper room, there was a colony, like an explosion about to happen. That colony grew from those disciples and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It grew to 120 people. And they were together in prayer and discussing the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus had made known to them and revealed to them over those 40 days. And you noted in verse number 14 that Luke says they were with one accord. They were united. That is a major importance to the colony that they were. Why were they waiting? Because Jesus told them to wait. He said, go and wait in Jerusalem for the gift, the Father's promise that I've spoken to you about. And so they waited for about 10 days, a colony, a group of convinced people that Jesus was alive, a group in one accord in their faith. And what did they talk about between their times of prayer? I'm sure much of it had to do with what Jesus taught them, bringing together all of the teachings when he was alive in his earthly ministry. And then those 40 days that just illuminated for them an understanding of what Jesus' ministry was really all about. But still lingering in their minds was something they had asked him about more than once. And even at that moment on the Mount of Olives as he's ready to be ascended, they don't know where he's going. They don't know this is the end. But again, they bring it up, and that is the focus of the kingdom of Israel. And they're expecting, maybe now are you going to bring in that messianic kingdom that's been promised, the Davidic kingdom of Israel into the earth. But you'll notice that Jesus said that is all up to the Father when all of that takes place. But now they began to see it differently. Those 40 days helped them grasp at least somewhat what Jesus had brought to the earth. It wasn't a political government. It wasn't a physical ruling upon the earth, although that will happen one day, and that's what they were looking forward to. But it was a kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus, Luke says, note, he says, for 40 days he taught them about this kingdom. So Peterson uses two key words, colony and kingdom. And they had seen the kingdom. Matter of fact, for the 3.5 years that Jesus walked upon the earth, he taught about the kingdom. He made a lot of parables and analogies about what the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God looked like. And every time that someone was healed, it was a moment of kingdom. And every time a demon was cast out of someone, the kingdom of God was upon the earth. And every miraculous thing, every evidence and power and miracle that Jesus did, it was evidence of the kingdom of God invading the country of death. So the kingdom was here, and yet they were still taught by him to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Same prayer that we pray today. I just told a woman this morning to pray that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. So it was kind of a here, but not yet fully here kind of thing. What Peterson called the already inaugurated kingdom. One day Jesus said, in the Father's timing, he's going to return. Don't ever forget that the very moment Jesus left and the sky split and he returned back to heaven, at that moment, those two angels said, this same Jesus is going to come in the same way that he went. So remember that. The whole doctrine of a second coming, it began the very moment that he left, and that's why we see it so realized in the apostles' writing in the New Testament. But all of this was for what purpose? Well, what is the church? And why church? And it's embedded as well, as Peterson captured it back in Luke 24, if you just look to the screen. Again, Jesus' final words, he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day be raised from the dead, and forgiveness and repentance of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then he looked into the eyes of those disciples and he said, you are witnesses of these things. Acts chapter 1, is the kingdom going to come? That's up to the Father. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A colony of heaven in the country of death. A strategy of the Holy Spirit for giving witness to the already inaugurated kingdom of God. Four things I want you to take into your hearts today. If you are a follower of Christ today, as a follower of Jesus, regardless age, background, whatever, wherever you come from, if you're a follower of his today, you belong to a heavenly colony, a land here, yet belonging and having ties elsewhere. Because to us, the reality is the Bible says in the New Testament that we're just pilgrims passing through. Our citizenship, Paul said, is in heaven. And so we are here, and yet we belong there. But we're here with purpose. We are a heavenly colony to serve as earthly witnesses. The key role, the key purpose, the key mission are to be witnesses. That we then are witnesses to the kingdom of God, that rule and that authority that is here and that will ultimately be here one day when Jesus returns with greatest fullness and completeness. But it is here now, and we are to give witness of that kingdom. And how do we do it? But through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a beautiful description of what Luke gave us in the end of Luke chapter 24 into his second book there, Acts chapter 1. Four words: colony, witness, kingdom, and spirit. Colony, witness, kingdom, and spirit. Let me just back up to the paragraph that Peterson gives before, which summates it a little bit, but he begins with these words. He says, not the church, but he says church. Church is a core element in the strategy of the Holy Spirit for providing human witness and physical presence to the Jesus-inaugurated kingdom of God in this world. It is not the kingdom complete, but it is that kingdom. And as we watch the events unfold from Acts 1 and 2, and then as it spills out into the streets of Jerusalem, Acts 3 and 4 and 5, the colony grows inward but also outward. And the witness begins as the church begins to realize they are the presence of Jesus in the earth. And the kingdom then is felt and realized both inwardly and outwardly, in unity and in power, in presence amidst a dark world of death all around it. And all of it is a result of power and anointing that Jesus knew his church needed. And that would be the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower them to fulfill his work both in Jerusalem, Judea, but also in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the interesting thing in Luke's writings is that he ends his gospel and then begins his second book, and it picks up right there. And then we come to the end of that book, the end of Acts, and we realize that the church picks up right there. And as often noted, it's as if Acts really never ends, because it's a very open-ended last few verses there. Look to the screen. Let me read them to you. The Apostle Paul is saying here to a group of Jewish believers, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Though, listen, he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. And that's how it ends. So it's a very open-ended ending to a 28-chapter history of the early church. But the activity of Paul is continued on in that first century and that second century church and all the way through today. The church is that heavenly colony in the country of death, and it is serving as earthly witness to the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Colony, witness, kingdom, and spirit. So you say today, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, it's fundamentally important that every one of us here understand, but do more than just simply maybe nod our heads and say, I concur with that definition and those four thoughts and concepts. The truth is, every follower of Jesus, wherever they're at in the world, including right here at Central Assembly, Springfield, Missouri, we must not only accept, but we must live this definition. If we're going to be what Jesus wants us to be, we are that colony. And we are living amongst death. Look around us. And we're serving as earthly witnesses to an already inaugurated kingdom of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what defines the church, and it answers that question of why church. It's answered it now for nearly 2,000 years. The colony aspect is something a lot of us appreciate and celebrate, and that resonates with us really well. And we enjoy that because colony kind of has a sense of belonging and relationship and of a separation. There's a commonality of belief and purpose. And so we're all together here, and we're all tied back to the motherland of heaven, and yet we're living here together. And so we enjoy the colony aspect, but it doesn't end there. If that was it, then Acts chapter 1 would have to be altered. And Jesus would say, go up and stay in that upper room and just hang out until I come back again. But there was so much more to it. If that was it, then really, you would need to just leave basically chapters 3 through 28 alone in the book of Acts and just end at the end of chapter 2 where they're all together and they're happy and they're sharing one another's possessions and they're taking care of one another and they have favor with the people and with God, and God is adding to their numbers every day. And so you talk about just peace and success. It's a wonderful, cozy, comfortable little colony there in Jerusalem. If that was only it, but then persecution came. And many of you know by chapter 8, those believers are scattering out of Jerusalem because of persecution. And the painful emerging to them of a theology, something they, as Jewish people, had to wrap their minds around, that this wasn't just for us, but he really did mean that this gospel, the kingdom, is going to be preached to all nations. So moving from Jerusalem to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth was the mission, the plan that Jesus had. So one day, Jew and Gentile alike would make up that colony on earth. So where does that bring us to today? Well, it's quite simple. If you are in the family, then you are commissioned. And that's it. If you are in the family of God, then you carry this commission. Don't just look to me. Don't just look to the pastoral staff. Don't just look to missionaries that may be seated around you, many that are retired missionaries or many that are here right now or many that operate out of Springfield and they're here and they serve and they worship with us on a regular basis. Don't just look to them. But if you're in the family today, you have to realize that you are commissioned. So go ahead. You can place yourself right there in between Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew on the Mount of Olives. Or you can place yourself in one of those small home churches there in Jerusalem as they were meeting in that colony. Go ahead and place yourself right there. Because if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and you say he is your Lord and your Savior today, then you are not only in the family and you're not only in the colony and heaven is not only your home, but the mission that began Acts and continued through the book of Acts and continued through the last close to 2,000 years, that mission is now in your hands. And we live what this describes. See, Jesus said this kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom that the choir just sang about, it will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, Jesus, how is that going to happen? What's your plan? What's your strategy? He made it very clear. And the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts alone is enough to help us realize there will be a heavenly colony on this earth serving as witnesses to the inaugurated kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's never changed. It's never altered from that. It's true in March of 2015 as it was in the first century. It's true in Philippi and Rome as it is today in Seattle and Miami. The key is that everyone buys into the strategy, believes in the strategy, and says, I will do my part in the strategy. Just like any other team, organization, enterprise. The key is everyone buying into it and doing their part. But friends, if you're in the family today, then the mission is yours. I want all of us to realize that this morning. See, for some, we want to be part of the family, and we really enjoy that colony aspect, but the rest of it is very hard for us, makes us uncomfortable, and so we struggle with it. Or some of us, we enjoy the colony so much that we really want colony here, and then heaven there, and in an instant, and we just, the two feel very comfortable. And part of it is that we're so blessed as Americans, as we are. I remember being with Joel and Karen, and their living conditions, as we talked when I was there, and I've known them for many, many years. Karen had been my secretary years ago, and to watch them go into missions in their 50s was an exciting birthing process for them, and to do the work that God's called them to do, so exciting. But as we drove through the streets of Yangon, as we looked at the conditions of the Bible college there, I just couldn't help but think back, and every missions trip does this too. You just realize how incredibly blessed we are. And our problem is sometimes, though, we just want to colonize here and then just look forward to when we're going to get there. But between here and there, there is a lot that Jesus wants us to do. So I'd ask every one of us here today, are you a part of the heavenly colony on this earth? And are you serving as witness to that inaugural kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit? Maybe I first should ask you this. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you look forward to being in heaven someday? Are you part of the church? If you say yes to all of that, then I need to ask you the questions. Are you part of a heavenly colony on this earth, serving as witness to the inaugurated kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit? Because one and the other, they are the same. Which is why if you are family, then you're commissioned. We are commissioned to take this gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Or in our context, we are commissioned to take this gospel and to be the presence of Jesus and the kingdom of God in Springfield and in Missouri and in the United States and in the world at large. Can you see that this morning? How are we going to do that? Well, it takes every one of us taking hold of the truth that if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we belong to a heavenly colony. We serve as earthly witnesses to the already inaugurated kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Master, our Savior, our Lord said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come." How are we going to make that happen? Simply by living out those four words: a colony, witness, kingdom, and spirit. So it's really basic as we close this morning. The first thing is that each and every one of us here, we have our own field, and it's our responsibility. And we are the presence of Jesus where we work. We're the presence of Jesus where we live. You're the presence of Jesus as you eat in a restaurant. You're the presence of Jesus everywhere you go. We are the presence of Jesus. So we have our own field to work, but then we might go to another field. And there are many seated here today, and you have, and you've gone, or you're in the presence of going. And there are many of you that will go in the future, and so there's a calling. And we have a responsibility to get behind you in your calling, because as you look at the book of Acts, it comes to chapter 13. And it is a watermark moment for the church. Watershed moment. At that moment when Paul and Barnabas are commissioned by the church to go, and they are sent forward from there in Antioch. It's the DNA of the church, and it's been doing this now for almost 2,000 years. That's who we are as a church. No matter who we are, we share in that mission. So the Hayeses were called to Myanmar, and a very unique time in history, after 45 or so years, to be able to go back and now other missionaries to join them. So what are we to do? What does it have to do with me? Well, they have the calling. They're not independently wealthy, last time I checked, right, Joel and Karen? So what do? Well, they have churches all over America that support them so that they can go. Aren't you glad to be part of the Assemblies of God? We have a great missions organization. And there are other wonderful organizations, all kinds throughout the world, but all of them living out this colony as witnesses to the kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we help send, and we give, and we pray. And all over the world today, there are those that had a call, maybe different than your call, but how do they follow and obey that call? But that we send them and we pray for them. It's just a part of our DNA. There in your bulletin, if you would you take out little card here called a faith promise card. Many of you, you've seen this many a time, I know that. And let me remind you that this summer, starting June 1, and we're going to be talking it, tweeting it, Facebooking it, it's just going to be part of our vernacular all summer long, is $1 a day for Myanmar. Can you just give $1 a day? And we believe easily we can raise $100,000. Hopefully we'll far surpass that, and we will invest that seed into the work that the Hayeses and their team, wonderful missionaries, I've met several of them, Justin and Anna, the Callahan that we had here soon after I returned, and now they're there doing a great job. They're from near Joplin. Wonderful team there. We're supporting them. So that'll be our summer focus. But today, as we close, I want to encourage all of us to consider this thing called a faith promise. And I know for many of you, as myself, it's been almost my whole life I've held these cards. And I remember filling one of these out when I was just a little boy and I was trying to strategize how I could somehow come up with that. But a faith promise is an instrument, a tool, a strategy we use toward missions. And it's something beyond that you give the Lord a tithe, as we talked about last Sunday, your 10% that you give to the Lord. Or you might give to Royal Rangers or to other ministries that you really support and believe in. But then there comes missions. And a faith promise is where you give a steady, regular offering. Might be that you just do it one time, and that's fine. For Carl and I, for years, it's always been just a steady monthly offering. And a faith promise, there are the two key words. By faith, you promise. This isn't a contract between you and the church, anything like that. But it is with the Lord that you say, you know, God, if you will help me, and you pray about it, and you set a figure, and you say, help me monthly or weekly to meet that. And by faith, maybe step out a little bit in faith. Stretch yourself a little bit. I've seen little children make faith promises, mind-blowing how God provided and they gave. Might be a teenager today, might be a college student. You say, I have just such a limited income. How could I ever do that? It's a faith promise, but you'll be amazed at how God will meet you at your point of faith in all areas, much less your giving. So I want to encourage all of you today to consider a faith promise toward the missions right here at Central Assembly. Pastor Don and I and our missions awareness team on a regular basis, we're reviewing, and there are so many that come to us and they say, I feel called to go here. Like the Pinckneys, we feel called to go. We've already said, yes, we will support you. With Joel and Karen, we said, yes, we will support you. It feels so good to be able to say yes, but a lot of times we have to say, well, no, not now, and hopefully in the future, et cetera. And this is our key, that for the next 6 months, if you will commit and say by a faith promise, I'll give whatever that amount is, monthly or weekly to missions, maybe stretch yourself more than you've been giving. I know for a lot of you, you do this, so you don't fill it out because you say, well, I always do the same. I'd encourage you today, if you would, if everyone would take it, it's perforated, where you would fill out and keep for yourself a reminder of what you've committed to the Lord today, but that all of us, really, my goal as a pastor would be more than an amount. Wouldn't it be, Don, that just everybody participated? Wouldn't it be incredible that 100% of our church believed in missions enough to give into our missions program every month, that we could support more missionaries, that we could respond to more needs as we give together, all of us doing our part. If you're part of the family, then you're part of the mission. And God has placed it in our hands today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And I'm going to have the ushers come forward in just a moment. We're going to receive a missions offering. We want to bless the Hayeses as well. The Southern Missouri District is about to launch several new missionaries, and we will host district council here in a couple weeks. So we want to give a great offering to missions right now and bless them and as well be able to bless the district and their work. So I'm going to ask you to prepare right now to give in that offering, if you will. But as well today, if you would, every one of us here, respond by taking this faith promise card, filling it out. And even if you already typically know what you're going to do, would you fill it out that we have record of that and that we could base upon that? I really want to challenge you today. You may be a young couple. You say, we've never done this because our budget is just so tight. Could I encourage you to take that step of faith today? You may be single in your first job. You're like, there's just no way. That's where faith comes in. This is unique giving. A tithe is an automatic, belongs to the Lord, but this is above that. And that you just meet God and allow Him to provide. Would you do that today? Would you fill it out, tear it off? You can drop it in this offering here in just a moment. Thank you, Lord, for the faces we saw on the screen earlier. Such beautiful faces, Lord. They took my heart and they captured me months ago. God, thank you that we can invest in Myanmar right now and bless the Hayeses. And this summer, Lord, help us all to really weigh that dollar a day that we could make a great impact there into what they're doing. Lord, as we hold in our hands now these cards, I pray, God, that you would help us to step up to the mission, Lord. Not only in our neighborhood and through our giving right here, but God, we would think of the world. Because our missions literally circles the globe today. And thank you, Lord, for over $1 million. Again, tonight we can report that we gave to missions. But Lord, I'd love to see a greater, 1.5 million in year 2015. It's a matter of us choosing to be a part of the mission that you've called us to, God. Thank you that we're part of your colony. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of witness. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom that we invite into our lives, our church, our community, our heart. And thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit. May we live the church, be the church, give as the church this week for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen.